Well, good morning. Good morning. Happy Easter. Man, I'm curious, how many of you already got Easter baskets this morning? Wow. I didn't get one. That's all right. I'm not bitter. How many of you got a chocolate bunny? Jason asked you about a chocolate bunny. How many of you got a hollow bunny? If you got a hollow bunny, let me just tell you, they don't love you. People that love people don't give hollow bunnies, they give solid bunnies. But hey, listen, we are so glad that you're here on this Easter 2024. And if you've ever wondered, 2024 from what? From the resurrection that we're celebrating today. Every time you write a date, that's what you're referencing. Yeah. But I say this a lot. I really do love our church. I love it because of the people that we have. I love it because of all the different people that show up here. This is not your typical church crowd, and I'm glad about that. Just look around. Don't point at anybody, but, I mean, just look around. We got people from all different backgrounds. We got some people that dressed up. We got people that are tatted up. We got people that love to go shopping. We have people that love to camp. We even have people that love to go to Florida on spring break. We even accept those folks. Because just wait a few weeks. It's going to be plenty warm here for me. Matter of fact, it's pretty warm in here for me today. But anyway, I love that we have people of all walks of life. And with all the differences that we have, there's things that we have in common. And today on Easter, I want to talk to you about some fears and some doubts, because I believe we all have them. We all have some fears, we all have some doubts, and I can assure you that there's fear in this crowd today, that there's doubters in this crowd. You've got your questions, and you've got doubts about God, and here you are celebrating Easter, but you might have some doubts about this whole Easter thing, and is it real, and do you get it, and do you understand it? And some people even have questions and doubts whether God loves them, although they've heard it. They're not sure if God loves them, or if God's mad at them. Because you know what we all have? We all have a story. So sometimes we wonder. Well, I can tell you something about fear and doubt. You're not alone. If you've ever walked this earth, right, anybody that's alive, we've got fear, we've got doubts. And so today, that's what we're going to talk about. If you would, you can take out your message outlines. If you're kind of a note taker, then you can fill in the blanks and make your own notes. If you're not a note taker, then I suggest don't take notes. We got different people here, right? Now, one of the men that is famous for doubting, if you know anything about the Bible at all, was a guy named Doubting Thomas. They have actually even codenamed him. His name was Thomas, but he's better known as Doubting Thomas, and he was one of Jesus' 12 disciples who lived during Jesus' three-year ministry here on this earth. And at the end of Jesus' 3 years of ministry on earth, Thomas and the other disciples saw with their own eyes Jesus arrested. They saw him put on trial. They witnessed him being tortured and beaten beyond recognition. And they saw him die a horrible death on a cross. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a person die or not. And I'm not talking like you're all gathered around your grandma's bed, which is horrific in itself, and watch them take their last breath, a loved one. I'm talking, have you ever seen someone beaten to death, tortured to death? My guess is not many of us have, but the disciples witnessed that. And they saw Jesus die, and the whole world went dark. They witnessed that. And I'm talking, what they witnessed was him being tortured in agony and pain beyond what anything you could imagine. And they watched what they believed was the invincible be beaten beyond recognition. And they were crushed when what they thought would never happen happened, and Jesus died. But fortunately for all of us and for all of them, Easter didn't end there. 3 days later, he came back to life just as he predicted that he would. And Jesus' disciples, listen, they saw him. They witnessed him dead. 3 days later, they witnessed him alive again. And here we are, 2,024 years later, we're still celebrating this historical fact and this event that changed the world and can change your world. And when he came back to life, he showed up to his disciples. They saw him. He was no longer dead, but they knew he was dead. He went from the dead, and he went from being beaten and the devastation to joy in an instant. It was awesome. Except for one guy. We pick up the story in John chapter 20, verse 24, in the first part of verse 25. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus. Can I just pause right there? And listen, if your wife is pregnant, or lady, if you're pregnant and you're thinking, hey, what do we name? Don't name him Didymus. Just, anyway, if your name is Didymus, sorry. So Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12 disciples, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. We don't know where he was. The other 11 were there when Jesus came and they saw him, but Thomas was not there. We don't know what he was doing. Maybe he went to McDonald's. I don't know what he did, but he wasn't there when Jesus showed back up to the other 11. And so naturally, Thomas was a bit skeptical. The other disciples said, "We have seen the Lord." Verse 25b, now he, Thomas, said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands," because he saw him drive them into his hands, "and unless I put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side," which is where he got stuck with a spear, he said, "I will not believe." He wouldn't take the other 11's word for it. How many of you can, listen, we might bag on Thomas or Didymus, but how many of you are being honest, you're in church, it's Easter, be honest. How many are more like, yeah, I got to see it to believe it? Don't just tell me, right? Internet, everything, you can hear anything. I got to kind of see it to believe it. I'm more that way. And I'm not the only one in this room. So Thomas was like, no. I'm going to need a whole lot more from you guys than just telling me you see me, because I saw him die. I saw him beaten. It's been 3 days. There's no way you saw it. And unless I see it for myself and I can put my fingers in the nail prints in his hand and put my hand in his side, there's no way I'm believing it, because he's dead and dead people don't come back to life. Simon was experiencing some doubt. Didymus. He was experiencing some doubt. He was questioning whether this could be true. And he's going through some seasons of that. I don't know if you've ever been through seasons of doubt. I certainly have. And there, I think there's at least three main seasons that Thomas went through, and we're going to look at them today, because I believe that there are people in this room, people watching online, that are going through some of the same things. And maybe, this will help you with your doubts. The first area or season of doubt that Thomas went through, if you're taking notes, is the area of intellectual doubt. He went through an area of intellectual doubt. This season, it's just like, wow, you know what? You got to see it to believe it. And I get that, because I'm skeptical in this day and age when people just tell me something, right? I'm skeptical, I think, by nature. And my guess is I'm not the only one. Matter of fact, I would ask, if you're kind of like me and you're a skeptic, raise your hand, but some of you think I was trying to pull something, so you're a little skeptical to do that, so I'm not going to do that. But intellectual doubt, he just couldn't make sense of it, because he saw with his own eyes Jesus die, and he'd seen other people die, and they didn't come back from the dead, and so he's skeptical intellectually. Like, I've got to see the evidence. I hear what you're saying. And so he had this roadblock to believe in what they were telling him. There's a second type of doubt that he experienced, though. And he experienced this, and so do you and I at times. Circumstantial doubt. He just looked at the circumstances, and he's like, man, I just can't understand. And my guess is, listen, you know what I know about you? Remember I said we're a lot different, but we got some things in common? One of the things we have in common, we've all been through things. There's been circumstances that you didn't sign up for. Maybe something you did, maybe something you didn't do at all, but the circumstances were just not good. We've all been stuck in traffic. We've all been in a hurry and we're behind a line of traffic and we can't figure out who's the fool in the front of this line that's driving 15 miles below the speed limit. Anybody else that bothers? Man, that drives me nuts. Circumstances. And then we kind of get the victim mentality. Why is it always me? But you know what other kind of circumstances? You went to a doctor, it was just a routine physical. And they get a call back, and they want you to come back in. Maybe it wasn't you. Maybe it was your mom, your dad, your grandma, your grandpa, one of your kids that you love dearly. You just got a doctor's report, and the circumstances are just you feel like they're crushing you. And so because of the circumstances in your life, you have doubts. We tend to go right to things like this. God, like, what are you trying to do? Like, God, I believe in you. God, I love you. Like, what's going on here? Like, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to my loved one? I thought you were supposed to be good. We've been trying to get pregnant. We can't get pregnant. We got pregnant, and then there was a miscarriage, and we're just saying, God, because of the circumstances, I just have some doubts. God, if you're so good, why do bad things happen? That's real stuff, isn't it? And if that's you, we're so glad you're here today. Another season that Thomas went through, and many of us maybe have been through, is religious doubt. You ever met anybody like that? Maybe you've been like that. Gee whiz, everybody's telling you, oh, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. You say, yeah, I've kind of did that thing. Didn't seem to work for me. Huh? Yeah, I went to church. Didn't seem to do it for me. You know what I kind of relate that to? It's the people, and listen, I've seen it many times as a pastor. You're not going to believe this. I bought a gym membership. I went twice in 1 week, and I haven't seen a change. I tried the gym. It didn't work for me. I tried a diet. Matter of fact, I've tried all of them. I did some more than a day, and then nothing, right? But listen, religious doubt is real. Some of you grew up in church, but you grew up in a church that was very maybe legalistic, where everything was about what you wore, what you didn't wear, what music you listened to, what you didn't, what movies you go to, what you don't, what games you can play and what you can't. And it was just like this whole list of do's and don'ts. And then somebody would get up and they'd spit and they'd pound and yell. And you'd be like, oh, man, if that's what it is, no thanks. Like, I can't even measure up. I'm like, why would I try? I seem like I'm a failure at everything. Maybe you can relate to this quote from Gandhi. He said, I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. Whew. If you keep your eyes on people, they will let you down. If you're judging God by people that say they know him, you're going to be let down. But don't miss the God who came as a human being and lived and died a horrible death on a cross and came back to from the dead because of somebody else. You see, God doesn't want you to be religious. He wants to have a personal relationship with you. It's not about a religion. It's not about do's the do and don't do and the don'ts. And hopefully one day you measure because God's going to grade on a curve. That's not what the Bible teaches, but that's what some people grew up with. Some of you didn't grow up at church at all. This whole thing about God and Jesus and being alive and being dead and coming back from the dead is like, what in the world are we talking about? I love this next verse because Thomas is still doubting that Jesus came back from the dead. Even though he saw him die, but he hadn't seen him with his own eyes that he's alive. Look at verse 26 of John chapter 20. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them this time. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Now, can we just picture this for a second? You're at your buddy's house. You're at your family's house. All the doors are locked, buttoned up for the night. You got who you got in the house. You're all hanging out in the living room, and all of a sudden, Jesus appears, and the door is still locked. That's going to get your attention. Well, it got Thomas's attention as well as the rest of the disciples, and look at what happens then. Verse 27, then Jesus said to Thomas, notice that he spoke right to Thomas because he knew his doubts. He says, hey, Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand, Thomas, and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. In other words, you said you had to see it. Here I am. You said you had to put your fingers in these holes. There's the hole. Here's my hand. Hey, you said where the spear went in, you wanted to put your hand. Here you go. I mean, this is powerful. Stop doubting and believe. For the people that say, I got to see it to believe it, Thomas was that. He's seeing it now. And you know what I love about that story? Up to that point, Jesus was basically saying, you know what, Thomas? I'm not going to rag on you for not believing until you saw. I want you to know, Thomas, I know about your hurts. I want you to know, Thomas, I know about your doubt. I know about your confusion. I know about your questions. Which is great news for us that have doubts about maybe this whole Easter story. God's not out there somewhere. He's right here. He met Thomas right where he was. And I believe the reason some of you are here or watching online right now, Easter, March 31st, 2024, is because God wants to meet you where you are and let you know that he's here and he's real and he loves you. You ever wondered if there is a God? Just because of circumstances, because of some of your doubts, because you can't figure him out? Well, listen, if a God can create the world by speaking, and he can knit you and I together in our mother's womb, you ever seen a newborn baby born? You ever see what a miracle it is to see this little human being that comes out of another human being with 10 fingers and 10 toes and eyeballs that work and ears that work and nose and just every body part that were intricately made by a designer? There's nothing that you ever see anywhere that just happened. If you see a design, it implicates that there was a designer. We've studied medicine for many, many years. We've made huge advancements. But there's a reason they still, doctors practice medicine, because there's things about us they still can't figure out, because we were not made by another human being. We were made by a God that's huge. You were made because God wanted you to be you. You're unlike any person else on this planet. You were made by God on purpose, with a purpose, and for a purpose. God has made himself so obvious. You ever watched a sunset or a sunrise? Wonder how in the world? Wow. The mountains, the rivers, the oceans, all the different species of animals. It either just happened or God, it happened just like he said. He created it. He's really more awesome than we can ever imagine. And if you've ever had those doubts, we're so glad you're here. So glad that you're here. You ever wonder what the purpose of life is? You ever just have one of those moments you're like, man, this is insanity. I get up and do what I do every day, and it's not that great a lot of days. Work 50 weeks a year for a 2-week vacation? Yes, that makes sense. Purpose is for you and I to get restored to the God who loves us so we can live in a perfect place for all of eternity. Life is just a dress rehearsal for later, for all of eternity. And God hopes that we'll understand his love for us and left us with this story that's a real story so that we could have a relationship with the God who created us that will last for all of eternity. But you know, here's where it gets crazy again. We live in America. Everybody's got an idea. You talk to people out in the street. Hey, what do you think happens when you die? You'll get a gazillion answers. How do you if the heaven is real, how do you get there? You'll get a gazillion answers. You know what? You're like, I don't even know what to believe, so I have doubts about that. Then go back to what Jesus said. And Jesus says there's one way. Look at John 14, 6. Jesus said, Jesus with his own lips said, I am the way. That's one. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's the work he did on the cross. That's the work he did when he defeated death from the resurrection. It's the only way to heaven. There's only one way. That's not my opinion. That's what the Bible says, which people are like, well, that's kind of narrow-minded. Listen, I'll take the one way because we can all go the one way. You ever said there's just no way we can do anything here? That's not what he's saying. He said there is a way. There's one way. Just take the one way. Are you kidding? Why wouldn't you take the one way? And people, I got my own ideas. Listen, I got it, but you're just wrong. It'd be like you talking to me after church, say, hey, Pastor Scott, I'd like to call you sometime. Can you give me your number? And I'm like, ah, if you're sincere enough, just dial any serious numbers. You'll get me. You know what's funny? You know why we're laughing? Because nobody's sitting here going, duh, I don't think that's going to work. Because there's only one specific number that'll get my phone. There's only one way to get to heaven, and Jesus says he's the way. Because he's already paid for what you and I deserve to pay. He got beaten and he shed his blood so all of sin could be forgiven. He did for you so you wouldn't have to be separated from him. You can look up all these other religions. Look up their founder, the person that everybody lined up behind. You go locate where they died, find their grave, dig them up. There's bones there, except one. You go to where Jesus was buried. There was no body. We find that out in the Easter story. Stone that many, many people it would have taken to roll away, but there wasn't many, many people there, and his body was gone. And the grave clothes they wrapped him in were laying there in a heap. Except the napkin that covered his face, he folded that. You know why? Because if you look at Hebrew tradition, when they had a meal and the servants was watching their leader eat, if the servant got up during the meal and had to go to the bathroom or do whatever he had to do, he just threw his napkin on the table. It let the servers know, don't go clear his plate. He's not done eating. But when they got up, and he was actually done, he would fold his napkin, which was an indicator to the servant. Jesus folded the napkin saying, I'm not done yet. I'm not done yet. It's not over. You know why? Because he wanted the people that he had told to understand it's not over. By the way, just for accuracy's sake, reverse what I told you. Hey, let me go. I'm human too. If he got up from the table and he was coming back, he folded it because he was coming back. There's more to it. When he was done, he just tossed it on the table. Jesus didn't just toss his facial covering in the borrowed tomb. He folded it. I'm coming back. I'm coming back. That's amazing to me. Even the details. But it's not about a religion. It's about a relationship. Back to our story. Here's Thomas's conclusion after all this. I love this. Verse 28 of John chapter 20. It's one of the most powerful prayers ever prayed. Thomas said to him, remember, Jesus appeared out of nowhere in a locked room. And out of nowhere, Thomas says to him, my Lord and my God. He looked into the eyes of the one he saw crucified, who's not alive again, and he said, I'm surrendering my life to you. I'm surrendering my life to you. It's real. You're back. You're my Lord, and you're my God. He crossed the line of faith, and he gave his life to Jesus. He had a relationship with Jesus, not a religion. It's not about do's and don'ts. That's religion. You name the religion, they just have a different list of do's and don'ts. Christianity is about being done. It was all done for us by Jesus, who lived and was brutally beaten on a cross and 3 days later defeated death and came back for people to see. and he wants a relationship with you and with me. God so loved you, he sent his son Jesus to die so you wouldn't have to. And he's the only way. But the good news is you can take that way. Isaiah 53:5. But he, Jesus, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, for our, what we did wrong. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. That's an old, old story. And some of you still don't know how personal that is for you. He's your hope. Because he lived and died and came back, you can live for all of eternity. I want to tell you another old, old story before we wrap up. John Griffith was a man who actually lived in the western part of the United States. I believe it was Oklahoma during the Great Depression, the years of the dust bowls and the dryness and the drought. He got married in 1929. And the Griffiths then they watched their farming dreams literally go up in dust. And finally what they did is they gathered their one little son with all their few meager belongings, and they moved east. John landed a job on the Mississippi River, and his job was to tend a drawbridge. The drawbridge that would have a train track on the bridge, but then he would activate the drawbridge when a big ship was coming, and it would tilt the drawbridge up so the ship could come in and then lower it for the next train to go across. That was his job. One day in 1937, he took his young son with him to spend the day. His son was very intrigued about his dad's work, and he was full of questions. And little Greg would watch as his father would explain to him, here comes a ship, and we've got to look and make sure the trains aren't coming. And we lift up the drawbridge, and the son would watch the big gears turn and this drawbridge go up, and the ship could come through. And then they would hit the other lever, and it would go back down. And then a while later, the ship would come, but then the train would cross the tracks, and the kid just loved watching and the rumbles and the horns and all that went with this little boy. About noon that day, John put up the bridge because the ship was coming. And he's got his lunch out that they packed for the day, and he sat down with his young son on the observation platform of this bridge, and they were sharing lunch. And Dad would take some time, and he would talk about, because little Greg wanted to wonder, like, well, I wonder where that ship's going. So, Dad, you know, being a dad, you just make it up. And he would tell him where this one might be going and what they might be delivering. And little Greg was just so intrigued. And they were so caught up in all the stories, right, that his dad was talking to him about and sharing with him, and they're eating lunch together, and it was a beautiful day, and everything was going good until suddenly they were both awakened by the shrill whistle of a locomotive. And John quickly looked at his watch and realized it was nearly time for the Memphis Express, and so he had to make his way up to the gear room, and he had to pull the levers so he could lower the bridge back down so the train could go across. So he got up to the room, and he pulls the lever, and the bridge starts to crackle and squeak and slowly go. And he happened to glance down from his observation deck, and apparently little Greg had tried to follow his dad up the platform and somehow had slipped, and he fell below into the gears of this huge drawbridge. And being as a father, he panicked, and he yells for little Greg to come up. And little Greg said, my leg is caught. He was actually caught between the gears. And so you can only imagine the heart of a father, the thousands of thoughts going through his head. Time is waning. He's got to decide, does he hold and continue to let that come down where his son will be ground and crushed in those huge gears, or does he leave it up and the train will come and ramp off of that bridge and kill hundreds of passengers? So he's thinking real quick, can I get down? Can I pull him out of there? Can I get a rope and tie it to myself and go down and free his leg? What can I do? What can I do? What can I do? How is this going to work? And finally, he realizes as the train is getting closer and closer, he has to make a decision. Does he allow the train to crash and kill the hundreds of people, or does he pull the lever knowing for certain that it's going to crush his son in those gears? More than anything, John Griffith wanted to save his son. but to save his son would cost hundreds of their lives. And so John, stricken and overwhelmed with grief, bowed his quivering head and he covered his eyes and he released the lever. And the gear room shook as those huge gears started to turn. And in just a matter of seconds, the bridge was down. The train whistle was right there. And his mangled son's body was crushed in those gears. John Griffith just sat in his mechanical room and he watched this train, the Memphis Express, fly on by. And in the windows, he saw one man was reading the morning newspaper. The conductor, he saw, was looking at his watch. A woman in the dining car was feeding her little baby. Other people were just talking and laughing. And no one ever even made eye contact with John Griffith. No one was aware of the death that just occurred that spared them their lives. And overwhelmed with painful grief, John Griffith yelled out, "What's the matter with you people? Don't you even know? I just gave my son for you. He died so that you could live, and you're just acting as if nothing ever happened." Folks, that's the story of Easter. You look outside of this church, there's people that are doing everything in the world today. Many of them have no idea what happened on that cross was so that they could live. One day it will matter. Because one day, as the Bible says, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. But that's not his wish. His hope is that you would understand his love story for you. And you, like doubting Thomas, would bow the knee and invite Jesus as Savior and your Lord and say, "I do believe. And if you truly are the one way, I want the one way." How would anybody, if this is a true story, there's not a better offer anywhere. Are you kidding me? One day the only thing that will matter is what did you do with the Savior? With him, there's hope for all of eternity. Without them, there is no hope. Without him, you've missed the purpose for being created. If you've ever wondered if God is mad at you or he loves you, that question was settled once and for all on that cross 2024 ago. 95 years ago, John Griffith's heart was broken when his son was tragically killed so that he could save the lives of 400. 2024 years ago, God gave his son, his one and only son, so that millions could live. He was pierced for your transgressions and mine. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds, you can be healed. Would you pray with me? Father, over these next few moments, as we sit and we listen, I pray for every person in this room. I pray for every person that's watching online. I pray for those that are already followers. I pray for those that are followers that we would have a heartfelt thank you for saving us and changing our lives. And Jesus, for those that are watching, listening, here in this room or somewhere else that do not know you personally, I pray that right now you would remind us and remind them that you're not an out there somewhere God. You're here. And you brought them here so you could speak in a way that they could understand, and that you have a plan and a purpose, and you love them. You did all the work. You did what we couldn't do. And what you want from us is to surrender to the one who surrendered his life for us. Thank you. In Jesus' name. The last fill-in that you have, here's the bottom line. When you breathe your last breath, what matters? There's only going to be one thing that's going to matter. Your relationship to God through Jesus Christ, who lived, was tortured on a cross, died, and 3 days later rose from the dead. So the question is, have you surrendered your life to him? Have you surrendered your life to the one who surrendered his life for you? He's the one way. He's the only one that lived and died and came back. And if you'll give him your heart and life like Thomas did, he will give you credit for his perfection, because he's already paid for all of your wrongs. There's not a better deal. You see, we look at waving the white flag as defeat. When you surrender to Jesus, that white flag of surrender is victory. You get credit for what you don't deserve, because he took the punishment he didn't deserve for you. Would you bow your heads? Listen, if you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, today's your day. Today's your day. Easter 2024 is the day you cross the line of faith. If you'll provide the sinner, which you clearly are, God provides a Savior. His name is Jesus. He's the way, the only way. If that's you right where you're seated, make this your prayer from your heart to God's ears. Say, God, I am a sinner. I've done many things wrong. I've hurt others. I've hurt myself. And I'm sorry for my sin. And today I realized that it's my sins that nailed you to that cross. And God, I've been on a passenger on that train, just doing life the best I know how, not realizing that a death occurred for me. That you love me that much, that you sent your one and only son to die so that I could live. So Jesus, I receive you by faith as my Savior and Lord. Adopt me into your family. Come and take up residence in my heart. And from this day forward, I want to build on the relationship that we now have. And no matter how long I live, I want to live for you the rest of my days. And when I take my last breath, step into your presence. It seems too good to be true, but I thank you for Easter and how personal it is for me. In Jesus' name, amen.